a child, I foolishly turned God away, not knowing the heartbreak a sinner must face. But God, in His goodness, has let me return to share with His children this lesson I learned. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, and slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. So with pleasure and promises, sin took control, leaving me dying with nothing to show. And gone were my loved ones and my dearest friends, and only a Savior could love me again. And sin will take you farther than you want to go, and slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay.
Right. Well, amen. Appreciate that. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you tonight for the privilege to have your word. I pray that you'd help me, please. Clarity of thought and mind, and Lord, speak to our hearts through this. May we learn tonight your word. This is what this is all about. It's learning the Bible so that when we read through these passages and these verses that sometimes cause us to pause a little bit and look and think, God, maybe tonight clear up some things, give understanding to your people, to myself. We pray that your Spirit will have that opportunity in our hearts tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Now we're going to do just a quick review of the end of chapter 3. And then we're going to jump into some things tonight in chapter 4 that are, I hate to use the word deep. I think about everything in that book right there is deep. The fact that Jesus would come and die on the cross so that we could go to heaven, that's a deep subject right there. But we are going to talk some theology tonight. And I may have to pay attention on purpose. It's not going to be the kind that's just going to jump out and rivet you and catch your attention. But I do think if you'll listen, I think it'll help maybe you understand some verses that you come to in your Bible reading. You kind of scratch your head and go, And a lot of times we just keep going because we want to finish, the chapter, and we're looking for that verse that God's going to use to speak to our hearts, and that a lot of times happens as well. So if you'll give me your attention, I got a little visual aid here to try to help us to capture it tonight, and we'll see how it turns out. Now, a quick review of the ending of chapter 3, verse number 24. Paul said, remember now, Paul is just nailing down this matter of the law. Don't forget the setting of the book. Now, you got to always keep that in mind. That's critical to making sure that we understand the book of Galatians. The setting is that Paul went to these churches preaching faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the finished work of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for soul salvation. That's what he preached, okay? Now, behind him came the Judaizers, who told these people, it's okay if you want to trust in Christ, but if you want to keep your salvation, you're going to have to add some of the works of the law. And of course, when you start adding works to faith, you're poisoning or tainting faith, and it's not real faith, all right? So this was a dangerous thing, and Paul's attacking that teaching, okay, and trying to hammer down the purpose of the law and what happened with the law and so forth and so on in this New Testament day and age. So he says in verse number 24, chapter 3, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So there's a schoolmaster, a teacher, okay? School started. Students come to class, And the teacher gets up in front of the class and the teacher instructs and gives instruction to the students. Okay, that's happening here on our property. That's happening in schoolrooms all across America and in elementary school settings and high school settings and college settings, university settings. Teachers are instructing students. The law is our instructor. It's our teacher to bring us to Christ. The law was never given to save anybody. The law was given to point us to the Savior. Okay? And that's what he's saying there. Now, verse number 25. Look at it here. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. After we are saved, after faith has come, we're no longer under the penalty or the curse of the law. Okay? That's what he's saying there. Now, verses 26 through 29. Look at it. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this is a verse that is a lot of times misapplied or quoted or misinterpreted. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, what some people say this verse does, it removes all differences between gender and race and employment and circumstances. That's not what this verse is teaching. This means that we all come into the family of God in this New Testament day and age, having the same status. Our access to God, our ability to learn truth, etc., all of our ability to pray and talk to God is all the same. Men do not have advantage over women. Descendants of Shem do not have advantage over descendants of Japheth or Ham. Employers do not have advantage over employees. And you can go on and on. As saved people in this day and age, born to the family of God, we all have the same status. We're all blood bought brothers and sisters in Christ and spiritual descendants of Abraham by faith. Doesn't matter what your dad's name is, doesn't matter if you're well known or unknown, doesn't matter. When you come into the family of God, when you're born into the family of God, we're all the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Okay? We're all of the same status. Now, this is important to understand because of the beginning of chapter 4. There has only been one way to be saved, and that is to be born again by faith in the divine revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, the divine revelation of Christ was a revelation that pointed forward to the cross. In the New Testament, the divine revelation points backward to the cross. But everything centers around the cross. Everything centers around His death, His burial, His resurrection. Old Testament saints looked forward to it. And New Old Testament who became believers looked forward to it. New Testament believers had to look back to it, okay? But there's only one way folks have been saved, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Old Testament saints had a different relationship with God than New Testament saints do. And that's what Paul is going to start talking about here as he begins chapter 4. And as he begins this chapter, he uses the customs of a Hebrew or a Jewish family as a picture to show us the difference between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Now, I want you to look at verse number 3, just a little bit ahead of time here. You see, when he speaks in verse number 3, he says, even so we. When we. And you see in verse number 5 that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then in verse number 6, he says, and because ye are sons. So when Paul starts talking here in Galatians chapter 4 and using that pronoun we, he is speaking as a Jewish man. He's speaking as a Jewish person because he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He's speaking as one for the children of Israel. And he's really talking about the children of Israel in past, in the Old Testament time. But he's using himself as one of those, okay? It could be kind of like you and me saying, yeah, you know, we Americans fought in World War II. Well, I didn't fight in World War II, but I'm an American. And my forefathers in this country fought in World War II. You could say, you know, we fought in World War I. As an American, we fought in World War us Americans fought in World War I. I didn't fight in World War I. Brother Joe did. But, but rest of it. But yeah, I just do that to see if he's awake or asleep back there in that soft chair. Amen. But anyway, you get the picture. Okay. We can talk about us Americans in the past tense. Because that's how Paul is talking here. And when he's talking to ye in verse number 6, he's talking to New Testament Christians and specifically Gentiles. All right? Now, let me give you the example of what Paul is using here as he begins chapter 4, and then we'll look at the scripture. Okay? Let me give you the illustration, the example he's using. In the Jewish family system, the way it worked, and I've talked about this before, and I'm going to try to use a visual aid. It was not unusual for children to be placed under the care or the custody of specially trained servants whose responsibility was to prepare the child for taking their place as a mature adult son and daughter within the family structure. Now, if I can illustrate it this way tonight, I have to use Luke. Let me get you up here, bud, and let you be the father, if you will, okay? And if you'll stand up here on the platform with me tonight, right here, and just hold that sign right. And I thought of this little illustration late, so I didn't get them printed off. So we'll let that be father. Now, this is a Jewish family, okay? This is Luke Rubenstein, okay? So he's a Jewish family, okay? Now, Bradley, can you help me tonight, buddy? And Brent, why don't you come with your brother there, okay? Now, we're going to let Bradley represent. Bradley, I want you to stand right down here, if you would, on this next step. We're going to let, in fact, come down one more, buddy. We're going to let Bradley represent. In fact, I want you to turn this way and face Brother Luke up there. Can you do that? Now, how are they going to see child if I have you do that, okay? I better have you do that. Turn you around, get you busy. Brent, come on up here, if you would. All right. Stand right here on this step right here. And hold that sign up there. All right. Now, here's the Jewish father. Bradley is brother is the Jewish father's son. He's this child. Okay, he's a child. Now, it was very normal for the Jewish father to place the child under the care, the upbringing of what they called governors and tutors, instructors, and this man, who was probably one of his servants, okay? This man's responsibility was to work with this child and train this child and help this child, prepare this child to someday become not just a child, but a son. You say, well, isn't he already a son? Yes, but he doesn't have son status yet. Are you with me? He's got child status. Because he's a youngster, and he's got to be taught, and he's got to be instructed. And sometimes the instruction was rigid, and I mean, they worked him hard, and taught him hard, and trained him hard. And he's always telling them, one of these days, you're gonna be right hand man with your dad. You're gonna work with your dad. But it was this man's responsibility to train and prepare this child to someday take on son status. Now, as long as this guy was a child, as long as he was a child, as long as he was under the care of a governor and tutor, he really wasn't treated any different. Can you hold it with this hand? Hold that with that hand. He really wasn't treated any different than maybe a servant's son, servant's boy. He didn't really have any more access to his dad than a servant's child would have. There was really not much difference, really. But this was the heir. He was the child, but his status was that he was not yet a son. He was not yet ready to assume the full responsibilities and be placed in a position where he would enjoy the full benefits of being this man's son. Is that clear enough? All right. So that's how it happened in Jewish families. Okay, now let's do this. Let me have these right here. So now, I can take those from you, Bradley. Can y'all hang with me just a second here, fellas? All right, just hang with me here just a second. Now, Look at verse 1 and 2, because that's what this the passage is talking about here in verses 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, I shouldn't have taken these, the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's the heir. He someday is going to have this man's place. You understand what I'm saying? All that this man's own, his property, his possessions, his everything that he owns, it's someday going to belong to him. You'll never get this if you're looking across the auditorium and not up here. You won't get it. You got to look up here. So he'll, not you, but all my people out there. Old Bradley's on top of it. He's the Lord of all. He's going to be the Lord of all. He's going to have this spot someday. But right now, he's nothing different than a servant. Look at it again. The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So every so often, the father gets with the governor and the tutor and gets with the child, and they discuss how he's doing and how he's coming along and what he's learning and is he growing up, is he maturing, how's he handling things, and they talk. And the father stays closely on top of this and close. And the day finally comes where the father decides that the governor and tutor is no longer needed. So if you can just get off the side of Bradley, if you would, please step on up here. The governor and the tutor is no longer needed. And now this father decides that this child has matured to son status. And so he takes his rightful place in the Jewish family as the heir of all that this guy has. And even though he was the heir when he was a child, he wasn't treated any different than a servant. Oh, but now that he's matured into the status of son, he's going to have special privileges, and he's the father's son, and father takes him in. There's a special relationship there. But look at it again, verses 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So he establishes this little custom in verses 1 and 2. And they're familiar with this. Are we okay so far? Okay. See, I'm not a good teacher when it comes to laying stuff like this out. So I got to do it piecemeal. Hopefully you come along with me. Now, look at verse 3. Even so we. And again, when he uses the word we here, he's referring to basically the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Even so we. Okay? So now he's going to start talking. Verses 3, 4, and 5 talk about the Old Testament children of Israel's relationship with God. He says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is what this was called. When this child was, when they finally said, you know what, we don't need the governors and tutors anymore. He's no longer a child, now he's a son. That process was called an adoption. Even though he was his son, even though he was blood boy, his blood child, now he became adopted. He has full rights and privileges as the son of this father. Before, he didn't have full rights and privileges. He didn't have any more rights and privileges than the servant's kids. But now that he's been adopted, now that he's made sonship, he's got full rights and privileges. And that's what he's saying here. He's using that illustration. Okay, so let me have that just a minute, Bradley. What kind of relationship is he saying here that the Old Testament saints had with God the Father? Okay, well, here's God the Father. Here's the Father. Okay? And here are the Old Testament saints, the children of Israel that were the children of God. Let's go down here again, Brent, if you would. Okay? One more step. And Brent, let's bring you back in here, Brent. The governor and tutor for the Old Testament saints was the Old Testament law. That's what he means. Look at verse number 3. Even so we, when we were children. There you are. Okay? Just children. in relationship with God the Father. Just children, not sons yet, just children. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. What's he talking about? The elements of the world. What's he talking about here is the children of Israel were under the elements, the beggarly elements of the Old Testament law. What's he talking about? You see, they didn't have direct access to God the Father. They had to go through what? Priest. They had to go through a priest. They had to offer offerings. They had to go offer sacrifices. They had to go through washings. They had to go through all of this stuff that the Old Testament law placed on them in order for them to have a good relationship with God the Father. And so this Old Testament law kept them under the beggarly, the elements that the Bible's talking about there. Verse number 3, the washings, the feasts, the sacrifices, the offerings, that had to go through a priest to talk to God. They didn't have direct access to God. Didn't have it. Just like the child doesn't have any more access to his Jewish father than one of the servants' kids had. That's what the Old Testament saints had. That's all they had. They always had a relationship with the Father that went through the elements of the Old Testament law. Does that make sense to you? Okay? They were still, that's why they were still offering sacrifices when Jesus was on the earth. They're still offering sacrifices. They had, going through the priest. They were under the elements of the Old Testament law. That's what he's talking about. Look at it again. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. That's a reference to those ceremonial laws of worship that those Old Testament saints were forced to observe. The washings, I'll say it again, the sacrifices, the burdensome rites and the rituals, the feasts and so on, they had to observe in the worship of God. Those were their tutors. Those were their governors. And you know what? Not only were they underneath those, but these were in place pointing them to Jesus Christ. One of these days, this is the schoolmaster, one of these days, the Messiah is going to come, and when He comes, you're going to receive the adoption of sons. You're not going to be children anymore. You're going to be sons. But until He comes, you're going to be under the elements of this Old Testament law. You're going to have to go through all these rituals. But remember, every time you go through a ritual, it's pointing to Jesus Christ, who's going to come and make you a son someday. You're going to have to keep these feasts. But every time you keep a feast, it's pointing to Jesus Christ, who's going to come and make you a son someday. Every time you go through a washing, it's pointing to Jesus Christ, who's going to come someday and make you not just a child, going to make you a son. Okay, are we there so far? All right? Now, folks, I don't have to say really a whole lot more. I will. But really, you can already see that there's a vast difference in our relationship as New Testament Christians with God than theirs. And you know why? Because Jesus came. And that's what it said, verse 5 and 6. Look at, I'm sorry, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come. What's that a reference to? Remember? Back when we had the governor and tutor here, whose decision was it to transfer the child, the boy from child status to son status? Father's. But when the fullness of time was come, God the Father said, okay, son, it's time for you to go. And God sent forth His Son. By the way, there's a great teaching right there in verse number 4 about His eternal sonship. Jesus' eternal sonship. Jesus did not come into existence in Bethlehem's manger. He was already in existence with God the Father from the beginning. God sent His Son forth. You see that? God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. And there's no mention of the involvement of a man here. That's talking about His deity. made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we, children of Israel, Old Testament children of Israel, might receive the adoption of sons. And so God said, okay, son, Jesus, it's time for you to go. These Old Testament washings and laws and sacrifices and ceremonies and rituals have pointed to you for 1,500 years or more. And now you're going to go and you are the fulfillment of all these, and you're going to be able to make those children who had children status, you will make them have son status. Now that's the relationship that the Hebrew, the children of Israel, Old Testament saints had with God the Father. And by the way, think about it. Most of them died before Jesus came. But I'm going to take you somewhere in just a little bit. Hang on. Because they still received the benefits of becoming sons. And I'll show you that in a little bit. All right? This is Old Testament. Now, tell what let's do, guys. Let me give those signs there. Well, you keep that, Luke. And Brent, what you're going to do is you're going to take this right here. You're going to take this right here. And Brent Bradley, you give me that, and you're going to take this one, okay? Now let's go to New Testament. Look at verse 6 and 7. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What he's saying here is, in this New Testament day and age, since Jesus has already come, and we don't need the rituals anymore because they were a picture, the person is here. We don't need the offerings anymore, they were a picture, the person is here. We don't need the washings anymore because they were a picture and the person is here. He came and He filled up all that Old Testament law. And now, because Jesus came, you're not under governors and tutors to point you to Jesus because Jesus came. And now, when a person living in this New Testament day and age receives Jesus Christ as Savior, they are immediately given son status. They're not given child status. They are given son status. 5 minutes after you get saved, you have access to God the Father. Less than that, 5 seconds after you get saved, you have access to God the Father. The Old Testament saints never had access to God the Father personally. They had to go through a priest. They had to go through a priest. They had to go through a process. But when you and I got saved, the moment we got saved, because Jesus has now come, died, was buried, rose again, fulfilled all that Old Testament law, there's no reason to point to Him because He's here. He came. And so now everybody who's saved is made a son of God, given son status. And we're not under governors and tutors. We have something completely different. Can you hold this? In this day and age, we're not under governor. Jesus, we're not under a governor and tutor. He gives us His Spirit. And His Spirit lives in us. And through His Spirit gives us son status. And by the way, remember the Old Testament laws? All of them pointed to Jesus. And what did Jesus say the Spirit would do? Speak of Jesus. Point to Jesus. I'm just saying, folks, this is a completely different relationship that you and I have with God the Father. We are sons. We get the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, immediately when we get saved. We have access to God. We don't have to bring lambs and turtle doves and pigeons to our New Testament churches on Sunday. We don't have to observe the feast days. We don't have to offer the offerings. We don't have to go through the washings. Christ did all of that for us. He was the fulfillment of all of that for us. And instead of having us do that, He gave us His Spirit. We have son status. We can read the Bible, understand it. We can talk to God, get our prayers answered, and we can go to God anytime, any place, anywhere we ought to, anywhere we can, anytime we want to, because we have son status the minute we're born into God's family in this New Testament day and age. Does that make sense? All right. So that's the difference. Okay, fellas, thank you. That's the difference. Thank you, Bradley. between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament. You can sit down now. The Old Testament saints, and I don't think I'll need you again. I don't think I will. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. All right? Old Testament saints stayed in child status. Child status until Jesus came. And then they were given the adoption of sons. You say, well, Pastor, if they were given the adoption of sons when Jesus came and they were already dead, how does that benefit them? I mean, it's obvious where it benefits you and me, right? We're sons right away. We're adopted. I mean, bang. As soon as we get saved, we're adopted in, we got son status. I'm an heir of God. Joint heir with Jesus Christ. Immediately. I don't have to wait till go through this process of being a child under governors and tutors until the father says, okay, it's time now for you to become a son. And now that you've officially become son status, you can become my heir and so forth. We don't have to do that. We have that immediately. Okay, so how? And by the way, can I show you something here? Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, okay? Because Jesus recognizes this difference with these New Testament believers in John chapter 20 and verse number 17. This is when Jesus rose from the grave and He speaks to Mary, Mary Magdalene. She's in the garden weeping because she thinks they've stolen His body. she's weeping and Jesus speaks to her and she says, Sir, would you please, she thinks He's the gardener, would you please tell me where they buried Him? And then Jesus calls her name in verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turns herself and says to Him, Rabboni, which is to say Master. She says Master to Jesus. She recognizes who it is. Then Jesus saith unto her, look what He said here, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Now, if we took the time tonight to do this, I won't do it, but in John chapter 14 or 15, Jesus told these very same people He's talking about here. He said, I'm not going to call you servants any longer. I'm going to call you friends. I'm going to call you. But here He calls them, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. You get what Jesus is telling Mary there? You go tell Peter and James and John and Matthew and Bartholomew that now since I have come, I have died, I have been buried, and I have risen again, they now have son status. They are not my servants, and they are not just my friends. They are my brothers. And brother, if you become a brother of Jesus Christ, that makes you a joint heir. And He recognized, that's what He said here in that verse right here. He said, you tell my brothers that I ascend unto my Father. Wait a minute, it's not just my Father now. It's your Father. They have a Father. I mean a Father's Son status because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. To my God and your God. Okay? Now, so that Jesus recognizes this, and this is where it starts changing from Old Testament to New Testament. In Old Testament, those children, all they ever had was child status. They didn't have direct access to God. They didn't have direct access to God. They had a high priest. They had to go through the priest. And they couldn't have access to God themselves. That's Old Testament. They never achieved son status until Jesus came, was died, buried, rose again. But most of them were already dead. Those disciples were living. And Jesus recognized their son status in John 20. So how does this help? How does Jesus' death, burial, resurrection help those who have died reach son status? All right, let me have you turn to some verses tonight that I know you've read. And maybe you've wondered what's going on here. Maybe you've already got this figured out. I want you to go to Luke chapter 16. We're going to turn to some scripture here. And it's not going to be much longer. I'm going to head to the end here. Luke chapter 16. And verse 22, he's trying to drive home to these Galatian people, folks, you don't have to put yourself under the Old Testament law to do that. If you do that, you're going to go back to child status. You're a son. Now look at what he said, Luke 16, look at verse 22. You say this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I know, hang on. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And so forth he cried, and Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now folks, Lazarus was the beggar. He was the saved one here. When he died, where did he go? Abraham's what? Bosom. There's no mention of heaven here. He didn't go to Abraham's bosom. When the rich man looked across into Abraham's bosom, he didn't see God. Who did he say? He said, Father, what? Abraham. Where did Lazarus go? I'll tell you where he went. He went in the heart of the earth, in a place that was called Abraham's bosom. This place had two sections. One section was hell, and one section was Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. And they could see from over here to over here. And the rich man who died and went to hell looked over here into Abraham's bosom, into paradise, and he saw Abraham. He said, Abraham, would you please send Lazarus? He's talking to Abraham. Rich man's not in heaven. Now look at this. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40. Now here's the thing. These Old Testament saints, these Old Testament children of God, children of Israel, those who've been saved, when they died, they went to that place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. Okay? Just like the beggar did here, Lazarus did in Luke chapter 16. Abraham's there. He's there. And that's where these folks went. Now look with me at Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40. This is Jesus talking. He says, for as Jonas or Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You say, well, that's just symbolic. No, that's not symbolic. Jesus said, like Jonah, let me tell you folks, was Jonah actually in that whale's belly? Sure he was. He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days, 3 nights, 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, look over. So Jesus said, boys, I'm going to the heart of the earth. That's where I'm going. I'm going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now look at Luke chapter 23 and verse number 43. Luke, again, go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse number 43. Old Testament saints died. They died in child status. They went to Abraham's bosom. Jesus said he's got to go to the heart of the earth, spend 3 days and 3 nights. Now look at Luke 23, 43. Luke 23, 43. This is the story of the two thieves hanging on the cross here. And of course, the one of them recognizes who Jesus is. Verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You're not going to the kingdom. Where's he going? Paradise. And Jesus said he had to go to the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And the rich Lazarus died, and the rich man went to hell. Lazarus died, went to Abraham's bosom. And Jesus said, I got to go to the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And he told the thief here that was repentant, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He said, what do you think happened, Pastor? I think what happened is when Jesus gave up the ghost, his spirit ascended into heaven. They put his body in the tomb. His soul went to that place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. That's where he went. He was there 3 days and 3 nights, all right? Just like he said in Matthew chapter 12. The thief went with him because the thief got saved. Got saved. And he went to paradise, okay? Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 27. I know you've read this verse and maybe you've wondered, and maybe you've been taught on it before. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 50. Matthew 27, we've got to go a couple more places. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now look at this. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the graves were opened, some of them, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now folks, that's not symbolic. That happened. This is all strange. Until you start putting it all together. Old Testament saints looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never received son status. They died in child status. They went to Abraham's bosom. They went to paradise. The thief on the cross said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "You're going to be with me today in paradise because I've got to go spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Down there in the heart of the earth. Over here a ways is hell. That's where the rich man is. He can see across there. By the way, there's a great gulf fixed. He can't go from hell to Abraham's bosom. Can't get out of there. So Jesus said today, "Mr. Thief, you're going to go with me, get me down in paradise. I got to spend 3 days and 3 nights down there." And when Jesus rose from the dead, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. And that helps if I get in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse number 8. This is what he's talking about. He said, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now here's exactly what you said. What does it mean there, verse number 8? He ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. I'll tell you what it means. It means all those Old Testament saints who died in child status because they died under the Old Testament law, pointing to the one who would come. Folks, you understand that their sins were never, ever taken away until Jesus died. Their sins were covered for a year by the blood of the Passover lamb. And then the next year they were covered again. And the next year they were covered again. And all of that was pointing to the day when the Lamb of God would come, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's a difference in sin being covered and taken away. They died in child status. They died with their sins being covered, not taken away. When they died, they didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to heaven where God was. They went to Abraham's bosom in the heart of the earth. And they were held captive down there for all those years in the heart of the earth with Abraham. Until Jesus came. Died, was buried, his spirit ascended, he commended his spirit to his Father. They put the body of Christ in the tomb, and Jesus went down, the soul of Christ went down into Abraham's bosom, and he said, "Hey boys," when he got down there, he said, "Hey boys, only 3 more days. You've been down here all these years. 3 more days. 3 more days, I'm rising from the dead. 3 more days, that body's coming back to life. 3 more days, my soul, spirit, everything's coming back together with that body. I'm walking out of that tomb. And when I do, I am leading captivity out of here." And you know what, friends? I can't explain it, but some of those saints, when Jesus rose from the grave, some of those saints actually, their bodies came out of the grave and they walked in Jerusalem, appeared unto many. All the others Jesus took with him when he ascended way up into that third heaven. You know what? There they were now with God, in God's presence. They'd been in Abraham's bosom all those years, died in child status. But when Jesus came, if you go back to Galatians chapter 4, he redeemed them that were under the law. That's the Old Testament saints who were under the governor and tutor of the Old Testament law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. He took all those folks in Abraham's bosom. I like what it says, led captivity captive. He didn't leave one behind. He didn't miss any. He led captivity captive. And there, that took him up to heaven. Now look, do you see the difference, friend? And by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul parallels the third heaven with paradise. what Jesus Christ did on that day was He grabbed hold of paradise. He grabbed hold of Abraham's bosom. All those Old Testament saints who died in child status, He said, you're no longer a child now. You're going to go up and be with your Father. He took that whole place from the heart of the earth up to the third heaven. And that's now where those saints of God have been all these years. But it took the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to get them there. Just like it takes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to get us there. Except we don't have to go to Abraham's bosom. As soon as we die, pew, it's straight to heaven. Because we're not a child. We're a son. You say we're special? I'm not sure we're special, but we're different. We're different than the Old Testament saints. We're different than the Old Testament saints in that we get saved, boom, immediately. I have access to God my Father, and the Spirit of God is given to me and teaches me and instructs me that I can pray to God and I can cry, Abba, Father, Heavenly Papa. I can talk to You. I can get comfort from You. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. I have son status. It doesn't matter if I'm 5 years old or 50 years old. As soon as I get saved, I have son status. I have a Father and I can talk to my Father and be with my Father and be in the presence of my Father. And when I die, I don't have to go to some place in the heart of the earth for years and years in captivity. When I die, I go right to my Father. Right to my Father. Does that make sense? Now, I know this doesn't answer all the questions. Doesn't answer all my questions. What about Enoch and Elijah? What about Enoch and Elijah? Elijah went to heaven, didn't he? So did Enoch. So I think in that case, Enoch and Elijah, I think they went on and maybe some other things. So I understand some of that speculation, folks. But the thing that I think I'm trying to get across to us tonight, the thing that Paul is saying to these, here's the thing he's saying to these New Testament Christians. Why, oh why, oh why, oh why are you going back and putting yourself under the Old Testament law? Don't you understand that all the people who came to Christ under the dispensation of the Old Testament law never got more than child status? When you come to Christ now, you're given son status. Why would you want to go back to child? Every child wants to come to be a son. You with me? Why do you want to go back to be a child? You don't go back and put yourself under the Old Testament law. That's crazy. You lose if you do that. In this New Testament day and age, as soon as you get saved, you're made a son. You've got access to the Father. You've got a relationship with Him personally. You don't need a priest to teach you. You don't need a priest to forgive your sins. You talk right to Him. I did this. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? It's done. You've got access. You're a son. And when you die in son status, which means like a rocket. You leave this earth and you go to be with God, your Heavenly Father. That did not happen in the Old Testament as far as I'm concerned. I wouldn't fuss with somebody about this. But I think with all these scriptures tied together, it's pretty clear that you and I have a different relationship with God the Father than the Old Testament saints did. It's more special if you ask me, which kind of puts the heavy on us, doesn't it? Kind of puts the heavy on us. To whom much is given, much should be required. And every New Testament believer is given son status. Son status. As opposed to child status. Immediately. You're given son status. Enjoy it. That's what Paul is going to tell them later on when we get over there to chapter. He's going to talk more about this later on in this chapter. And I'm sure for some, I muddied the water more than I cleared it up and probably created more questions than I answered. But the bottom line is these Galatian Christians were actually losing when they put themselves under the Old Testament law. They were moving from son status to child status. And Paul said, don't do that. You're foolish to do that. That's not the smart thing to do. I'm just thankful that when I got saved, I was given son status immediately. And when I die, I'm not going to go to a holding pen. When I die, I'm going to go straight to be with God my Father. And you are too. Let's stand together. Please thank you for listening tonight. And I hope it's somewhat clear. If not, I apologize. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll please help us to appreciate what You've done for us in this day and age. Because we live on this side of the cross, we enjoy such a different relationship with You than they did in the Old Testament. And God, we have Your Word, complete canon of Scripture. We have Your Spirit within us permanently. We have access to You. We can pray to You. We can get our sins forgiven directly from You. And when we die, we go straight to be with You. That is really precious. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the son status You've given us. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to appreciate it and use it. I don't think anybody here, Lord, is trying to put themselves under the Old Testament law. But Lord, I'm sure that some of us are guilty of not really taking advantage of the son status like we ought to. And being in Your presence every day for a little bit. Because we have access now. We don't have to come to the church house and bring a lamb and talk to the priest. We can stop right where we are and pray. So Lord, thank You for that. Bless us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.